Our reading today is from the 19th and the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In conversation, Peter said to Jesus, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have?" And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like this. A landowner went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard, and after agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them off to work. And when he went out again about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, 'You go also to the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. And he went out again at noon and at 3 o'clock, and he did the same. And finally, at 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go to my vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers together and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' And when those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them just received the usual. And when they received it, they grumbled. 'These last people worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, those who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give those last the same as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." May the Lord bless these words. Amen. It's Labor Day weekend when we are supposed to remember the contribution that workers of all varieties have made to the development, growth, endurance, the strength, the security, the products, prosperity of this land that we live in. When I think about workers and their pride in their work and the contribution they're made, I often think about my own family. I'm the first male in my family for about 6, 7, maybe 8 generations who did not go into the engineering trades. My hometown was where Harland and Wolff and John Brown Shipyards and Rolls-Royce Aero Engines were based, and all of the men and many of the women in my family worked for them. I always remember when I was 5 or 6, my two uncles and their best friend Joe took me to the City Museum. They were particularly interested in the history of Engineering Hall. It was full of scale models of boats that had been built locally, the Queen Mary, the Queen Elizabeth, the QE2, and lots of other battleships and cruisers. There was a whole section on James Watt and the development of the steam engine. But the very thing that got them most excited was, in the middle of this engineering hall, was a full-size marine engine, which came from the very engineering shop that they had all done their apprenticeships in. They were so proud that the kind of engine that they worked on every day was right there in the middle of the museum. Suddenly, my uncle Walt said to the other two, "Keep an eye out for security." And he leapt over the barrier and, taking a coin out of his pocket, he started to unscrew a plate on the side of this machine. I don't know about security, but my other uncle and Joe had a dreadful job stopping me from screaming the place down. Because when I was a kid and I was totally freaked out by the fact you don't touch things in a museum, let alone try to take them apart. But my uncle took this plate, which was about 8 by 10 inches off the side of it, flicked it over, shook his head, put it back, screwed it back on, and we had to leave. I was in no fit condition to be kept in the museum any longer. I found out later, years later actually, what it was all about. You see, to graduate from apprentice to the next level in their engineering training, they had to take a bare piece of steel and they had to make one of those inspection plates to within 1/1000th of an inch accuracy. And every single apprentice had to scratch a unique number on the inside of it so that the inspectors could see who could do it and who made a good job. They were checking to see if one of them had made that plate that was in the museum. They were disappointed it wasn't one of their own, but they were incredibly proud that the product of their work was there. Of course, heavy engineering is not manufacturing. It's not the way most people make their money anymore. And over the next 15, 20 years, almost all the engineering closed down. And I remember that day very clearly because about 30 years later, I was a part-time chaplain to the shipyard. And every day, the men had to stand at the gate. And the foreman would come out and say, "I need 3 welders, 2 electricians, and a carpenter, you, you, and you," and call them in. I had to go and visit with these guys and did quite a few funerals for people who died in industrial accidents and who died of asbestosis and things. But there was no dignity left. It was like being in the third world, I think. There was no shelter from the rain. There was no facilities. There were no toilets. There was no canteen. There was no nothing. These guys were hired by the hour. And I remember one day the whistle went off and everybody dropped their tools and left. And I asked somebody what was up and he said, "That just means we're done for the day. If that whistle goes, we're all out, unpaid, just out on our ear." So I always think about that, about the dignity of workers and sometimes the indignity. And then we read this parable. This parable has a real ring of truth to it because at the end of September, beginning of August in Palestine was when the vines were ready and the crop was ready to be taken in. But also in September usually came the fall rains. So usually at this time of year in Palestine, in Jesus' time, there was a rush to get the vineyard's crop in. And they were rushing against the weather. So this man going out and getting extra labourers and then going out and getting some more labourers and then getting another few has the real ring of truth to it. And of course he paid them by the day because in Leviticus it said when you hire a man for the day and he has earned it before the sun goes down, you shall pay him for he is poor and he set his heart upon it and he will cry out against the Lord and you will be cursed. Hired servants lived right on the edge of destitution. And this was a law which protected them. And I think of those men who years ago had such pride in their work and now were reduced to standing on the sidewalk hoping they might get a few hours' work. Jesus presents this parable as a picture of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like. And there's very different ways of interpreting it. You can take it as an example about Jewish privilege, that the ones who came early, the ones who worked all day, were upset that the latecomers got the same pay. You can interpret that as the fact that many Jewish people felt that God was their God, and God had nothing to do with Gentiles. You can take it that they're arguing that they should be rewarded as they should be. But who amongst us really wants to be rewarded as we should be? Who amongst us who really wants to be rewarded just as we deserve? God doesn't operate a tit for tat, one for one kingdom. God's love and forgiveness is generous. Other people think it might be an example of people who come to Christ early in their lives versus people who come to their Christ late in their lives, and that they shall receive the same reward. In Revelation, we are told that the holy city has three gates, and there's an old tradition that the gate on the east is for those who come into friendship with God in the morning of their days, while the gate in the west is for those who come late in the day. And the gate to the south is for the stragglers who wander in. But God makes no difference. There are no distinctions in God's love. There are those who might interpret it as an economic parable. The right of every man to a living wage, knowing that they will go home hungry if they are not treated well. Especially those at the 5 o'clock hour when the owner says to them, "Why are you still standing here?" And they come out with that sad reply, "Because no one has given us any work to do." One of the most painful things is unemployment. One of the most painful things is when you cannot put your skills to work because there just isn't any work to do. Jesus was always interested in people's material lives. He wasn't so heavenly minded that he forgot about the practicalities. You just have to look through it. He healed, he fed, he argued for people's rights, he stood up for the less in society. He was always concerned with people's day-to-day life. So many ways to interpret it. So many ways to interpret it that some people just throw up their hands and say, "Oh, I don't understand it. I don't know if it's A or B or C. I don't know if I'm supposed to take this lesson, that lesson, or the next lesson." But that is the point. Because Jesus' parables in particular and scripture in general is described as the living word of God. It's the inspired living word of God. It speaks to people where they are. Reading that parable to us, some of you will see it as an economic lesson. Some of you will see it as a warning against privilege. Some of you will just see it as the generosity of God. But that is the point. It speaks to very different people in very different situations. It fulfills many different needs. It answers many different questions. It has many meanings, but there is one truth. God cares, and God is generous with love, with grace, with forgiveness, with gifts. Doesn't matter which way you read it, the one thing that doesn't change in all of it is the generosity and love of the God owner of the vineyard. May the Lord bless these words and help us in our understanding. Let's rise and sing together hymn 462.